Let's open God's Word this morning to Psalm 118. 118, over the next couple of months, we'll be at times turning again to Psalm 118 as we mark the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in His triumphal entry, His suffering and death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, and His pouring out of the Holy Spirit so that the nations may hear the gospel. We'll be turning to Psalm 118. This morning, we'll read the entirety of the psalm, but our focus will be on verses 25 to 29, the end of the psalm. Psalm 118 at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. And He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, as the crowds were welcoming Jesus into the city of the King, the city of Jerusalem, they sang Psalm 118. Matthew chapter 21 says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest.'" And you read that passage in all of the Gospels. There's Jesus riding on the colt of the donkey. The disciples' cloaks were his saddle. The people were laying their cloaks on the road, or they're laying down tree branches before Jesus as a sort of red carpet to welcome him into the city. Honor and majesty for the king that they believed had come to bring their salvation, to overthrow their enemies, to restore Israel's freedom, and to revive the greatness of the kingdom of David. What's interesting, though, is if you think about the song that the people were singing, Jesus is the one who had composed it hundreds of years earlier. He had composed the song that they sang. He is the Word of God. He is the author of the Bible. He wrote Psalm 118, which is interesting. Often in the Psalms, we have those little inscriptions before the actual text of the Psalm. A Psalm of David, or a Psalm of Moses, or a Psalm of Solomon, or the sons of Korah, and all kinds of different authors. Psalm 118 doesn't have an inscription. It's one of those psalms that is anonymous. We can't even figure out from the context exactly when or who might have written it. It's maybe after the exile, but we can't really be sure. As far as the human author, inspired human author goes, we really don't know much. But we do know that the one who commissioned that inspiration, the one who sent his Spirit to lead the heart and the hand of the human author of Psalm 118, he is not anonymous to us. He is that son of David riding into the city of the king. He is the greater Moses who came to set God's people free. He is the Messiah of promise. He is exactly the one that these crowds and their forebears had been waiting for. He is the one. He is the one. But that also means, as we're going to see as we study Psalm 118, he is the one who will be surrounded by the nations as they push against him, even treat him violently. The cross. He is the one who is the stone, which the builders rejected, but has become the chief cornerstone. He is the one who will give us the day to rejoice in because of his resurrection from the dead. He is the one who will open the gates of righteousness. He is the one who will call the nations to know the mercy of the Lord that endures forever. Jesus wrote all of that. He ordained all of that. And then he came to accomplish all of that. And now this morning, he gives us Psalm 118 to sing. Hosanna to the Son of David. We'll look at that this morning in three parts. First, singing for salvation. Second, expecting grace. And third, thanking God. Hosanna to the Son of David. If you look at verse 25, it says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." Especially with that word "now" in there, you can really sense the tone of voice that would be used as you pray a verse like this. It's a desperate need. It's a hands extended, a looking up, maybe perhaps even with tears in the eyes. "Save now, O Lord." It's desperate, which is interesting. Because that's not at all the tone of voice that you would have heard on Palm Sunday when they quoted this verse. What do we read in the Gospels? That they were singing with joy. They were celebrating. They were excited. They were happy. Their prayers were one of lightness, of expressions of rejoicing, of praise, of exaltation, which is the opposite of verse 25. But did you know that what they were singing on Palm Sunday was exactly the same thing that we read in verse 25 and 26 as well, but also verse 25? In the Hebrew, in verse 25, the first words, "save now," sounds like this in Hebrew, "Hoshea na." Hoshea na. Over the centuries, after Psalm 118 had been written, language was transformed. That's normal. We see this all the time. If we were to go back and read Shakespeare, for example, the language, his English that he used 500 years ago, is different than ours. There's a relationship, but it's changed over those centuries. Well, it's the same thing that's happened to Psalm 118. Over the centuries, the words "Hoshea na" transformed into "Hosanna." Hosanna. That seems a little curious, though. How could a word in verse 25 about desperation, "save now," about needing help, a prayer for salvation from a time of great need, "save now"? How could a word like that turn into what we now know as a word of joy, Hosanna, a celebration, a word that's appropriate to the arrival and soon the coronation of a king. They're completely the opposite. Save now is for when times are tough. Hosanna is for when times are great. But that's the way it should be. If you look at Psalm 118 as a whole, you can see why that word, save now, Hoshiana, would transform into Hosanna. As you go through the psalm, you realize that almost for the entire psalm, there's one person who's speaking it, one person who's praying it. And he's praying about his hope for victory, his expectation for victory. He talks about putting his trust in the Lord in verse 8. He talks about the Lord being his strength and his song in verse 14. He talks about going through the gates of righteousness, verse 19. And because of how the Lord answers this individual's prayers, the benefits are reaped by the entire community, by all of Israel, the house of Aaron, and all who fear the Lord, verses 2 through 4. And so over those centuries, as the Israelites, God's people, read Psalm 118, he made the exegetical conclusion that this psalm is a prayer of the king. Not about the king, not for the king, but a prayer that the king himself would pray. So that when the king is answered by the Lord and he prospers, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. If the king prospers, all of God's people prosper. When the Lord upholds the strength and throne of the king, all of the covenant people enjoy the freedom and the victories of that king together. So that when the king prays in verse 25, save now I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That the result of the answer to that prayer will lead the people to be able to say, Hosanna. The king is the one who offers this prayer of agony. The people reap the salvation. And so, whenever the king comes, if the king comes, if he's praying this prayer, the people will be blessed. And who is the king of God's people who will need to pray this prayer? Well, the Jews knew that too. He must be the son of David. And that's why when they quote Psalm 118 in the Gospels, they add that phrase, Hosanna to the son of David. So that's how a prayer that began as save now turned into an anticipation of God's abundant blessing for his covenant people. And why they chose to sing Psalm 118 as Jesus rode on the colt of the donkey into Jerusalem. They knew that when their king comes, his prayers for their sakes would be answered abundantly, graciously by the Lord. And they're excited for that. Now, it wasn't just that group of people, though. This is something that generations of God's people had been praying about and anticipating. Psalm 118 is the last in a group of psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. We sang from 113. That was our call to worship earlier. It was a group of psalms, Hallel meaning praise, as in hallelujah, means praise the Lord. And the Hallel Psalms were sung by the people as they prepared for and then celebrated the major feasts each year. So that's the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, more in the fall, and the Feast of Passover, which was coming up. Psalm 118 in particular was often used as the last psalm to be sung just before the lamb was to be sacrificed for the Passover feast. Why is that? And that's because the Israelites, and again, rightly so, their exegesis was correct on this. They saw that the coming of the king meant that they would be delivered in much the same way that God's people had been delivered from Pharaoh when they were led by Moses through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And the Passover was the feast that remembered that deliverance. It was the last meal they had in Egypt. It was celebrated every year to mark Israel's freedom. And that's why if you go through Psalm 118, we're going to see this in the weeks to come. In several places, there are echoes of Exodus 15. Boys and girls, you remember what's in Exodus 15? It's the song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Well, look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. So I want you to piece all of this together. First, we have the prayers of one man who, as king, prays on behalf of the people. And by the Lord's blessing upon this one man, he will lead this people to a salvation. Not just to a better life, but to salvation. And in fact, in doing so, he will give them a greater deliverance than Moses gave them. He will lead them to a greater king than David gave them. And all of this is happening on the verge of the Passover feast. All of these things are converging together at the triumphal entry. And the people know it. They know what they're singing about as Jesus is coming into the city. They've been waiting to pray this psalm for generations. And it's finally time. But there's one problem. One thing they forgot. What does verse 25 say? Save now. Save now. That's how it starts. Long before it turns into Hosanna, it starts with save now. The people had forgotten there would be no Hosanna, no song of praise, unless the king first saved the people. Which means that those people who are singing his praises, they need saving. We need saving. Not the kind of salvation that Moses gave. That wasn't enough. Yes, the Exodus was a great event of the Lord's mercy, but then the people wandered for 40 years. They rebelled against the Lord even after they occupied the promised land. They were exiled for 70 years. And now, as Jesus comes, they're still living under the thumb of an idolatrous Rome. The people did not need another Moses. They didn't need another David. They needed someone better, someone greater. They needed a fuller salvation. Don't lose that. Don't lose that prayer of verse 25. Don't jump ahead to the celebration without realizing what the king must do. Don't forget why we need a greater David. David could not save. Why we need a greater Moses. Moses could not save. We need saving. Not just from the Romans. Not just from Pharaoh. Not just from the nations out there. We need saving from ourselves. From our own sins. From our hard-heartedness. From the stubbornness that is harder than any stone. We are the stiff-necked ones. We are the rebels. We are the sinners who need this king to save us. To himself be that salvation. Because to forget that, to reject that part of Psalm 118, well, that's how the people thought they could sing Hosanna and just a few days later sing Crucify Him. It's not that the people on Palm Sunday knew that they were lying to Jesus. No, they were genuinely praising him. They knew what they were saying about Christ. They acknowledged him. It was public. This is the king. This is the Savior we were waiting for. But they refused to believe that their king would have to make that kind of a sacrifice for their sins. They knew who Jesus was. They applied the very psalm that was designed to mark his arrival as the king of deliverance, but they despised the deliverance that he brought. The deliverance that showed them how much they needed the grace of God. When instead, they should have sung Psalm 118 by faith. Because then they would have rightly expected grace, which is our second point. After singing Hosanna, the crowds continue to sing from Psalm 118, and now with verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a mediatorial song. So that means that the people are blessing the one who has been sent by the Lord, carrying the name of the Lord, in order to bring salvation to God's people. He is the one who comes to reconcile the sinner with the holy God. The sinner who's in bondage, the sinner who is in distress. And the crowds are confessing that Jesus not just is their king, their greater Moses, but now also that he is their mediator. He comes not in the name of Beelzebub. He comes not in the name of Caesar. He comes not even in his own name. He comes in the name of the Lord. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I mean, what a delightful thing to be singing about. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the celebrations carry on as Jesus approaches the city. Everyone's happy. The day's here. Salvation's here. Freedom's ours. Hallelujah. But look again at verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they sang. But look at what follows it. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, that is a celebratory word, but why? What's the significance of both parts of that verse? When was this verse supposed to be sung? What was it anticipating? What was it looking for? Like we said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's our mediator, okay? What is the mediator supposed to be doing? Where is he supposed to do that work? From the house of the Lord. Well, what happened at the house of the Lord, which is the temple? Sacrifice. Atonement. It's where the priests would minister on behalf of the people, be their mediators, and offer the sacrifices and shed the blood that would atone for the people's sins. And then at the end of that sacrifice being made, the priest would come to the doorway of the temple, and he would announce, your sins are forgiven by the grace of God. And the people would respond, we bless you from the house of the Lord. They could only confess, verse 26, if that atonement has been made. Has it been made? Are they looking for that? Same thing if you look at verse 27. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. That has echoes of the benediction of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, the light, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Now remember who in the Old Testament was supposed to say that regularly to the people? It was the priests. After the atoning sacrifice had been made, they were to stand up, raise their arms in blessing from the Lord, and pronounce upon them the light of God's face. Not the wrath, not the darkness, but the light, the forgiveness of God's love. The debt had been paid, the blood had been shed. And only then could the people know where they stood before the Lord. If there was no sacrifice, there was no light to pronounce. And that's why verse 27 is incomplete until we read, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Make sure that that blood is shed. We can't have salvation without it. There is nothing to wait for if that blood will not be shed. And every generation of believer has been waiting for that. Their faith, their hope has clinged to that one final sacrifice being made. That the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the one would be sacrificed upon that altar so that afterwards the announcement would come, God has forgiven you. And the people respond with faith saying, we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Because without that, there is no salvation. If that priestly, mediatorial, redemptive work is incomplete, of what good is the triumphal entry? Why bother singing our hosannas? In order to sing Psalm 118 in its fulfillment, we must expect that sacrifice of grace to offered for our sins. We must look to the King who would give himself for his people, who would willingly be that sacrifice bound to the horns of the altar, who would lay down his life for the sheep. That's the mediator we should be expecting. That's the grace that Psalm 118 has always taught God's people to sing about. And yet what happened? In the days following Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, they get closer and closer to the Passover. The crowds keep coming to Jesus, teaching in the house of the Lord. Right? That's what we read in the Gospels. Every morning he went to the temple to teach the people. But what were they expecting from him? Were they looking for grace? No, they were not. As the days go on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the Romans are still in charge. There's no army that Jesus is recruiting to start a revolution. In fact, Jesus is in the temple and all he's doing is arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians, and then he goes on to tell the people about their sins and he calls them to repentance. And the crowds begin to wonder, is this the King that we want? Is that how our deliverance is going to come? I mean, look at this. We had a huge celebration in his triumphal entry. And what has he done with that? Told us about our sins. We wanted freedom. This isn't freedom. We wanted salvation. Not like that. He's talking about sin. He's calling us to repentance. We don't want that. We want victory. We want a king to set us free. We don't want a preacher who tells us that we're still enslaved. We're the people of God. We deserve to be celebrating, not waiting around for this Jesus to do something worthwhile. Maybe he's not the deliverer we need. Maybe our hosannas were premature. Maybe he's an imposter. Maybe he's a blasphemer. Maybe we have to think about getting rid of this guy. And that's why, likely on the Wednesday, we read in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has spent days teaching the people, having these confrontations with the leaders. And on the Wednesday, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, and then he quotes from Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Unless you repent of your sins, there is no salvation for you. Unless you humble yourselves and look upon Jesus Christ, the King, the sacrifice that must be made because your sins are that great, you have no hosanna to sing. We read in Matthew 23 that after Jesus said that, he no more walked among the people. He didn't go to the temple again. He left them in their hardness, their unbelief, their apostasy. The song that they had sung on Palm Sunday has now become the song that condemns them. It reveals how hard their hearts have become. They have rejected the sacrifice that God has provided. They've rejected the mediator. They're not at the temple door looking for grace. In fact, they hate the God who has sent this king to them. They despise the mediator who has come in the name of the Lord. No longer blessed is he, but cursed is he. So crucify him. Brothers and sisters, what kind of grace do you expect from the Lord? What is the song that you are eager to sing? A king who leaves your heart untouched cannot save you. A king who is not allowed to call you to repentance and faith is an imposter. The salvation we need must be bound to the horns of the altar. He must give himself, his blood, his life for you and me. For there is nothing worth singing about except that. People of God, unless you confess your sins, you will not see him either until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Look upon him then, not as the one who gives you whatever it is you want, not as the one who comes to satisfy your desires, and you call that being saved. What your heart wants is inadequate. What you desire in your sins is a lie. Look upon this King and expect from him only the grace which makes atonement for you. Expect the sacrifice of death, the anguish for your sins. Expect in faith that that Savior would give the complete sacrifice you need, or you have no Savior. But for all who lay down not just their cloaks on the road, but their hearts before him in repentance and faith, for all who confess their sins and run to this mediator who has come in the name of the Lord, the gate, the doorway to the temple, you could say, spiritually speaking, to look for the arms upraised, to look for the blood that would be shed when you see him as he truly is, our King, our Redeemer, our God who saves, then you will join what we see in the third place in thanking God. Once that sacrifice has been made, bound to the horns of the altar, once you see Jesus bound to the cross for your sins, only when you see the love that is in his sorrow for your sake will you then see yourself in Psalm 118. Because when you see his life so graciously given for you, then his song becomes your song. You look at verse 28. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you." You can hear the voice of the inspired author of Psalm 118 recognizing, this is incredible, so much so, I've got to say it again. What I have just been blessed to confess about the mediator that God has sent, salvation has come. The greater Moses, the son of David, has come and he's brought redemption for his people. Jesus has put the song of salvation on my heart and upon my lips. And so the psalmist looks up in faith as he wrote this centuries in advance, and he confesses the Messiah, the Lord who is worthy of praise. But how he speaks of him is so significant. He's not talking about something so distant that it's kind of a blur and I'm not really sure what the effect of that's going to be. He's not talking about some God out there who will do something remarkable for me. Not just a few things that are impressive that God did for someone else. You are my God. That's covenant language. Remember? I will be your God, and you will be my people. And now the psalmist is turning that covenant bond around. If God said that to me, about me, and kept that covenant through Jesus Christ, if my covenant God has sent the mediator to be my atonement, my Savior, then I'm going to say it right back to him in faith. You are my God, and I will praise you. In fact, I will say it again. You are my God. I will exalt you. And then he concludes the psalm with verse 29. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." It's exactly the same thing that started Psalm 118. It's what we call an inclusio, the beginning and the end. It wraps everything up. He doesn't just do this because he's a good poet. He's very skilled that way. But it's the psalmist coming back to those words that he started with, and now he realizes all the more how much he can sing them. In fact, verse 29, that sense is his own confession. It's I have to sing this. It's put in an imperative. It's a commandment, not only for himself, though, but for all of God's people. Remember that this is the prayer of a king who anticipates the coming of the greater Son of David. And if, as a king, the writer of this psalm is praying these words, then he has every right, in fact, it is his duty as king, to call the people to follow him in that prayer. And what is more important than to follow the king's faith in Jesus Christ? So this is a royal decree, verse 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The king says, I know what I'm talking about. I've sung it on the road to Jerusalem. I've seen it on the cross. I know the Savior who bound himself to the horns of the altar for my sins. Come with me then. See the mercy that has endured forever. Join me in this celebration. Proclaim the good news, the gospel. Repent of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Save now, O Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Amen. Let's pray. The King's prayers, O Lord, Christ's prayers, O Lord, and now our prayers, O Lord, by grace are one and the same. Not by our merits, not by the skillful use of our words or poetic devices, but because Christ has come. Christ has answered this prayer. Christ has turned save now into Hosanna. And he's done that by the sacrifice of himself. Lord, we thank you for how rich your word has been for us this morning, how much there is to enjoy learning about it. But most of all, that word points us to our Savior. May it be, Lord, that our hearts are humbled by what we have heard. May it be that we are willing to confess our sins, not because we are great, not because we've made a decision, but because of Christ. Lord, we ask that those who are so bound, they may find their freedom in him. Those, Father, who perhaps are satisfied with a hypocritical faith may be convicted so that they can also sing this song rightly. And may all those who hear this gospel preached today, if it be your will, may they bend the knees of their hearts and confess that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Hosanna to the Son of David. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.